There is a movement gaining momentum in our country which hopes to transform the world. Although its members are from diverse backgrounds, they are drawn together by common beliefs and objectives. They see mankind at the threshold of a new era, at the beginning of a new consciousness which will usher in a time of peace, harmony, and unprecedented progress.
What is the New Age movement?
Now, Mr. Caddy, you talk about a new age, and we heard those terms a lot. What does the new age mean to you?
Well, we're moving from the Piscean age that's been going for about the last 2,000 years into the Aquarian age, which some say is a new age. Each 2,000 years there's a new age. And so different energies are coming in, and the old forms are breaking up to make way for the new.
What is going on? What's the new age?
The new age to me is a sort of a synthesis of technical and spiritual values that are kind of meshed together to enhance our experience of life.
Dave Hunt is the author of Peace, Prosperity, and the Coming Holocaust, The New Age and Prophecy. His book documents the new age movement from a biblical perspective. He was at the festival and he gave us his views on what was going on.
A new age seems to me to be a rather misleading euphemism because it's very old. Most of what you see is acupuncture, yoga, tai chi, whatever it is. Most of it comes from the Orient also, which is rather interesting. So it seems to me to be more old occultism rather than new age.
So you see a real spiritual influence in this festival?
Definitely. Because what the people, you know, I've talked with a number of the people in the booths around here, and it's not rational, for one thing. As I ask questions, you've got various yoga institutes, you've got self-hypnosis, you've got scientific organizations that seem to be very diverse, and yet they are all working together for a common goal, that is a new world government and a new world religion. They seem to be taking different roads, yet they're really all going to the same place. And the common denominator, there are several common denominators. Number one, it involves a force, not a personal God. Number two, it seems to all be centered in self. In other words, inner awareness, looking within ourselves, getting in touch with your higher self or your true self, not the personal God. It involves consciousness, different levels of consciousness. You're not to think of it rationally. For instance, I've asked people, well, if I'm getting in touch with myself, why am I not in touch with myself if it's really me, you know? Even if it's called a higher self.
I guess it's an experiential thing that people get put in touch with, and when you are in touch with that higher self, you often, life just falls into place and things work out really well, and you feel supported by just the universe.
Where does the higher self come from? Is it within each and every one of us?
I believe all of us have a higher self, and some people are in touch with that higher self and others aren't in touch with that higher self.
Why do I have to have somebody else's help or go into some particular state of consciousness to get in touch with what I'm really supposed to be already? And if this essence of all of us is all-knowing and all-good, why do we have so many problems in this world? And when I get to this point, I find people saying, well, now you're trying to be rational. You shouldn't be rational. You have to experience this. I say, for instance, to the Mahikari people who want me to experience a force, it involves a force, getting in line with the chakras and with some universal force, and I say, how can I don't want to buy a package at a store if I don't know what's inside the package, you know. So do you have something that will explain this a little better? And they say, well, no, you shouldn't. You can't be rational about it. You have to experience it first. And I say, well, that could be like jumping over a cliff, you know. You tell me just to jump and experience it first, but that could be the end. And you know, the Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death.
What is the New Age movement? Many people in the church don't really realize how much the New Age religion has influenced our culture and even some churches here in the United States. So we're going to consider what the New Age movement is. We're going to consider what adherents to the New Age movement believe. And we're going to hold them up side by side and compare them with what the scriptures actually teach. And then we're also going to ask the question, how do these teachings compare with the Bible? Where has the New Age religion gone astray? Is there any area in which we maybe have gone astray? Maybe we've gotten influenced by the New Age movement without even having realized that. So those are some of the questions that we want to consider in our time together this evening. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on this study. Lord, we do once again give you thanks from the depths of our heart for the Word of God, by which we might test all things and hold fast to that which is actually true. And Lord, as we take up the topic of the New Age movement this evening, God, we pray that you would bring clarity to our hearts and minds regarding the false teachings within this religious system. Lord, not so that we might just be better ambassadors to those who are caught up in this worldview or this way of thinking, but Lord, that we might leave here with a better grasp on what the Bible actually teaches. Lord, that's our heart's desire. May your Spirit be our instructor. May you bless the things we talk about tonight. And Lord, we pray for anyone who might be watching this study on a DVD, perhaps out there on the internet, someone themselves who is caught up in this religion, and perhaps it was just a friend or family member who suggested they watch this. Lord, we pray that you would speak to them as well. God, we pray that you reveal to them the truth, that their eyes might be opened, that they might abandon these falsely believed views and come into a knowledge of the truth. So Lord, bless our study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Unlike many religions, the New Age movement does not trace its roots back to a human founder, like Moses, perhaps, or Muhammad. Despite its title, the New Age movement is nothing new. It is actually a diverse blend of ancient religions. Religions like Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, as well as some Gnosticism and the occult. Mix all of those things together and you've got the New Age religion. The title New Age has been around for more than 50 years and was first popularized by a woman named Alice Bailey, a British-born woman. The New Age movement and its beliefs were widely introduced to thousands of young people in the United States, in England, in Europe, back in the 1960s. It was then, during the 60s, that the Beatles were influenced by a Hindu spiritual guru by the name of Maharishi Mahesh Yogi. They appeared with Maharishi on the news, at transcendental meditation conferences, seminars and lectures, and even went to India to spend time with him to become his disciples back in the 1960s. Now, no other band in our lifetime has been as popular as the Beatles. U2 perhaps is approaching that position today. So you can imagine the kind of influence that the Beatles' behavior had upon our young people. Not only ours, but over there in Europe as well. And it was from then on that there was a surge of interest in the West in meditation, yoga, and Eastern philosophy. That interest continues to this day. My wife and I drove up to Oregon to visit her family about 8 years ago, taking the scenic old Highway 101 much of the way. It was a beautiful drive, if you've ever done that. If you've never done that, I suggest you do that, just to get out and see our amazing coastline. It's absolutely beautiful. You can see our car right there. But now, as we got into Northern California, we were amazed at the presence of the New Age movement there. There were numerous stores that sold crystals, tarot cards, and other New Age-related items. There were New Age magazines in the grocery stores, in the restaurants, in the delis, as well as in the health food stores. It was astonishing to see up close how popular the New Age movement has gotten. That was 8 years ago. Well, you don't have to drive through Northern California today to discover that the New Age movement is alive and well. The New Age movement has made great inroads right into our own neck of the woods here in Southern California and across the United States. Surveys show that millions of Americans have adopted New Age beliefs. Would they actually consider themselves a New Ager? No. They haven't bought into that belief system wholesale. They haven't gathered to themselves all of the beliefs that are present within someone who would officially be called a New Ager. But they've adopted numerous ideas and philosophies straight out of the New Age movement. For instance, here's what surveys show us. 66% of adult Americans claim to have had a psychic experience. 25% say they believe in reincarnation. 42% of adult Americans say they believe that they have been in contact with someone who has died. As we'll see, this is a New Age teaching, that you can even do that. 14% of Americans endorse the work of spirit mediums or channelers, people who actually put you into touch with spiritual unseen guides and put you in contact with dead relatives from the past and all of that. 14%, that's millions of people. 67% of American adults read astrology columns to find out, you know, what's on the horizon. What does my horoscope say today? One of the persons who is fueling the ongoing growth of the New Age worldview is this man, a man by the name of Deepak Chopra. Deepak is a doctor, a counselor, a spiritual counselor to the movie stars. He's a number one selling author, and he is a huge hit, a huge success here in the United States. Time magazine said, just 6 or 7 years ago in 1999, they said this about him. Deepak Chopra is one of the top 100 heroes and icons of the century. The subtitle here to this article has the headline, New Age Super Sage, says arguably the world's most influential guru. Deepak Chopra is more beloved and more bankable than ever. They're in the fine print. You can't see it very well on the screen. But Time Magazine went on to say his list of friends and admirers runs from Demi Moore to the Dalai Lama. Chopra's 29 books have sold over 10 million copies in English alone and have been translated into more than 30 languages. His overall yearly profit exceeds $16 million. A huge success. Some of his books include The Seven Spiritual Laws of Success. Subtitle says, A Practical Guide to the Fulfillment of Your Dreams. Sounds enticing. Many people have bought that book. Another book is How to Know How to Know God. Sorry. Little humor. Deepak Chopra is very, very popular, and he's leading multitudes of people into a New Age view of God and reality. Interestingly enough, he lives right here in Southern California, a few miles away from my home. He lives in Carlsbad. In fact, his wellness center is located at the La Costa Resort and Spa. Now, unlike many religions, the New Age movement has no sacred text. They don't point to the Quran or the Book of Mormon or something like that. They have no central organization. There's no headquarters like the Mormon Church has in Salt Lake City. They have no official membership. They have no formal clergy. There's no priests in the New Age movement. They have no geographic center or headquarters, no official website or creeds. Doctrinal statements where they, you know, officially list, this is what we believe, this is what we don't believe, and so on. The New Age movement is sort of a free-flowing spiritual movement made up of believers and practitioners who share somewhat similar beliefs and practices, which many adherents just add on to their previously held religious beliefs. Seminars, conventions, magazines, books, and informal groups replace the use of sermons and religious services. Most New Agers do not go to, you know, any particular service during the week. They sign up for seminars. They sign up for yoga classes. They go to hear this particular guru, you know, when he's doing a little Saturday session and that kind of a thing. Now, let's consider eight beliefs that are common to those who adhere to a New Age thinking. Following that, I want to share with you some suggestions and tips on witnessing, sharing the truth in love to those in the New Age movement. The first belief that is common to most adherents of the New Age movement is this, if you're taking notes, the belief that all is one. The belief that all is one. New Agers believe that everything that exists and everyone is interrelated and interdependent. Individuality, according to the New Age movement, is only an illusion. Ultimately, to New Agers, there is no real difference between humans, animals, or rocks. According to the New Age way of thinking, all of these are of the same substance. Of the same substance. Any differences between these entities are considered only apparent, not real. This belief that all things are one is also called monism, based on the prefix mono, which of course means one or single. That's the official name for this teaching. Everything is just one. Now, we'll respond to this in just a moment. It's closely connected, though, to belief number two that's common to most New Age adherents, and that is this, the belief that all is God. All is God. New Agers believe that everything that exists is God. This belief that all is God is also known as pantheism. Pan means all, and theism, of course, refers to God. All is God. Pantheism. Pantheism is very closely related to monism. It's very similar. As we just noted, monism is the belief that all is one. Pantheism just takes that monism a step further and says that that oneness that exists is a deity. All that exists, this oneness, is actually God. The God of the New Age is more of an it than a he. More of an it than a he. New Agers reject the idea of a personal creator, who exists outside of and exercises control and authority over his creation. That's, of course, what the Bible teaches. And New Agers will have nothing to do with that. Most New Agers believe that God pervades all things, that he contains all things and is found within all things. In other words, the universe is God and God is the universe. And all of that oneness, all of that deity has always existed. There's no need even for a creator. They never even refer to God as a creator. He's just always been. They don't even refer to him as a he, though. They call it the God force. It sounds like Star Wars. May the force be with you, you know. This God force permeates all things and it's just always existed. Now, of course, this idea is very unscriptural. The Bible says that the heavens and the earth are, of course, creations of God. Where do we find that in the scriptures? Well, the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1, what does it say? It says, in the beginning, notice that, God was the heavens and the earth, right? Did you catch that? Don't you hate it when I do that? That's not what it says, right? No, the Bible says, this is the way it really reads, okay? I'm not playing with you. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, notice that, the universe had a beginning, first off. It hasn't always existed. He says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created these things. God is distinct from the universe. He isn't the universe. He created the universe. The universe and all that exists is something that he actually brought into existence out of nothing. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 talks about this as well. It says, in the beginning. Notice that once again. There was a beginning to the created order. In the beginning was the Word. This is a reference to Jesus. And the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And notice this, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Everything that exists in the universe was created by the Lord Jesus himself, according to the Bible. He worked in conjunction with God the Father and the Holy Spirit as they brought everything into existence. The things that we see all around us, the trees, the mountains, the waterfalls, all of these things were made, we're told there in John chapter 1, verse 3, by God. We're not told that they were God or that they are God. These were things that were made by God. Colossians chapter 1 mentions this as well. It says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Anything that exists in the heavens and the earth, all of these things, it says a little bit later on in the verse, all things were created through him and for him. And notice this, he, speaking of Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things consist. Jesus was around long before creation came into place. God is separate and distinct from his creation. Does he work within his creation? Yes, he does. Hallelujah. He works in your life, but he is not you. He's not the pew, okay? Or the wall, or the screen. According to the New Age movement, all of these things are God. Pantheism and the idea that creation is God is an unbiblical, untrue belief. A third belief that is common to adherents of the New Age movement is this, the belief in human deity. The belief in human deity. And of course, this is closely related to the first two things that we've just mentioned. If all is one, which is monism, and all is God, pantheism, then it logically follows, the New Ager points out, from these first two beliefs, that we ourselves are actually gods. And that is what the New Agers believe, that humans are divine. And you thought the Mormons were way off base for saying that we can become gods. New Agers say we already are gods. According to New Agers, there is no supreme being to whom worship is due. There's no need to worship God. Why not? Well, according to the New Agers, we all are supreme. We are all gods ourselves. Shirley MacLaine, the famous movie star turned evangelist for the New Age movement, said this. She said, quote, "I know that I exist, therefore I am. I know that the God source exists, therefore it is." Notice that, first off. How does she refer to God? The God source. It's either the God source or the God force, either way. Okay? Then, notice she doesn't refer to God as a he or a she, but very impersonal, she says, "I know that the God source exists, therefore it is." Notice the rest. She says, "Since I am part of that force, then I am that I am." I don't know how well you know Exodus chapter 3, but in this quote, Shirley MacLaine hijacks the title that God ascribes to himself, I am, in the burning bush there when he's speaking to Moses, and she applies it to herself. She says, "I am that I am." Boy, is she in for a surprise on the day of judgment. I pray that she repents before then, or she's in for a rude awakening. God's going to pull that quote up on the big screen in heaven and say, "Now, who did you say you were?" So New Agers say, hey, forget Nietzsche's saying, God is dead. Everyone is God. That seems to be much more in vogue today. God's not dead. We're all God. You're God. I'm God. Your dog is God. That's basically what New Agers believe. Everything that exists is God. It's pantheism. Now, why don't we all realize this supposed fact? Why don't we all realize that we're God? Well, according to New Agers, the problem is the same problem that exists within Hinduism. What is that problem? They say man is ignorant of his divinity. That's the problem. You're ignorant. You're ignorant of the fact that you are deity. Well, if there is one thing that the Bible is clear on, it is this. Man is not God. Man is not God. The Bible condemns the belief that humans are divine. Far from being God, the Bible says that man is quite the opposite. The Bible teaches, number one, that man is ungodly. Not only are we not God, God says, hey, you're not even God-like. You're ungodly. Where does it say that? Romans chapter 5, verse 6. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Praise the Lord for that. But you want a true assessment of what mankind is and his natural condition? God says you're ungodly. The New Agers are way off base. Secondly, the Bible says that man is deceitful and desperately sick in God's sight. Where does it teach that? Well, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 would work. The heart, it says, of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's an assessment of God, of humanity. The Bible says that man is full of evil. Jesus, God himself, said this, Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. He said, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All of these things, all of these evil things, rather, come from within and defile a man. God looks down into the human heart and he describes the condition right there. He says, the hearts of men are full of these kinds of things. Covetousness, wickedness, thefts, murders. We're also taught that man in his natural state is also a child of wrath. A child of wrath. In other words, an object of God's judgment. Where does it teach that? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. says, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were, by nature, children of wrath, just as the others. Before you turn from your sin and God graciously forgave you of your sins, if you've done that, you were going to be an object of God's wrath on the day of judgment. Ephesians 2:3. One more. God says in His Word that man cannot even know experientially spiritual things without His help, without His intervention. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man, speaking of the unsaved person who's still living in rebellion to God, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Nor can he know them experientially, is what he's saying there in the original Greek. He can't even experience the things that God wants to do in his life because they're spiritually discerned. They're apprehended by the help of the Holy Spirit in the person's life. So, this is such a blow to people who think that, you know, basically all people are, we're good. Why are you going to heaven? You ask somebody. Well, I'm basically a good person. Quote some of these verses to them. According to God, no one is righteous. No, not one, Romans 3:10 says. And we are certainly not God. What an offense to a holy creator for sinful humanity to claim that we're actually God-like. I told you earlier that the New Age religion is nothing new. It traces its roots all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where Satan, lying to Eve, told her that she could actually become like God if she partook of the fruit that God had forbidden them to eat. Satan has actually deceived millions with that very lie here over the past century. Ah, you can become like God. You are God. People go, ooh, that sounds great. I thought I was only a good person, but now I'm God. The Bible comes out very clearly against that. Not only is man not God, Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man. That's an exact quote. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man. He took on humanity at the incarnation. When Jesus came to this earth, God became a man for the purpose of redeeming sinful man back to himself. But certainly God is not a man in the sense that he is sinful like us. Of course, he's absolutely holy. All right, let's move on to a fourth belief. A fourth belief that's common to adherents of the New Age is this, the need to experience a change in consciousness. New Agers believe that we need to experience a change in consciousness, the way we think about reality, in other words. In the New Age movement, salvation from sin and a coming judgment is considered totally unnecessary. What is needed, according to New Agers, is a change in consciousness. Why is that? Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, according to the New Age movement, we have absolutely forgotten that our true identity is divine. We're living life totally clueless to the fact that we are actually God. So New Agers say that the human race suffers from a metaphysical amnesia. We've forgotten our true nature, that we're God. What, you know what? Just for a second. What a stupid God, right? If God can't even remember he's God, why would we be so excited to be that God? You see what I'm saying? Kind of a peripheral thought there, but anyways, what's the cure? What's the cure for this metaphysical amnesia, this forgetfulness that permeates all of humanity? Well, according to New Agers, we must undergo a change of consciousness, a change of mind, to achieve our true human potential. The goal of the New Age movement is to achieve enlightenment and discover our own divinity. That is the highest goal in life, to achieve enlightenment and discover our own divinity. New Agers say that the ultimate goal of life is to awaken the God within and realize our unlimited potential. We need to awaken the God within and realize that we are unlimited in what we can accomplish as the human race. How does one awaken the God within? Well, New Age groups encourage a variety of practices and techniques to enable individuals to make that discovery. These practices and techniques include meditation, wherein the person seeks to achieve an altered state of consciousness. Another practice or technique that's commonly encouraged is yoga. Many Christians, I realize, not many, but some Christians are actually involved in yoga classes. In fact, I know some Christians that were involved in yoga classes early on in their Christian faith. There's nothing necessarily sinful about taking a yoga class if you're involved in it for the purpose of exercise or good health or that kind of a thing. But you must be extremely careful, because oftentimes the instructors of those yoga classes will also try to disciple you and teach you things rather than just pointing out ways that you can stretch and exercise and that kind of a thing. Another practice or technique that is encouraged within the New Age movement is the use of crystals. Crystals are thought to be great reservoirs of energy that can be released to purify our body and mind's energy systems. Another technique that's endorsed by the New Age movement is what is called channeling. This is contacting spirit guides. You go to a place, and there's all kinds of ads for channelers in the health food store magazines that they give away for free and all of that, that advertise channelers. You can go and meet with them privately in their office, and you close your eyes, and they begin to ask you questions. And they're supposedly in touch with this unseen medium or this unseen spirit that begins to talk to you through that person, through that channel. This is heavily encouraged to do this, because these guys are supposed to be able to point out things in your life that need fixing and that kind of a thing, so that you can go on to achieve enlightenment and realize your divinity. Creative visualization is another practice that is encouraged. This is where one uses mental imagery to imagine him or herself in the presence of a divine being, or imagining yourself being healed of sickness and that kind of a thing. My wife and I, before the birth of our first child, we went to some class on how to have a baby. And I was blown away. The instructor there was telling the entire group, close your eyes. Imagine that you're laying in a field. Imagine the sky turning purple. All of this stuff that you're supposed to then take into the delivery room, and that's supposed to, like, help you through some of the pain and all of that. It was so steeped in New Age philosophy, this birthing class, I was astonished. I said, no, thank you. Visiting psychics is endorsed. Past life therapy, as it's referred to. This is where you go see a therapist, and they try to discover all the things that happened in the past in your life that have caused you to become all fouled up now. And if they can work you through those things, they can bring you out of that and bring you into a healthier state of mind where you can actually believe that, hey, you can move forward. Your potential is unlimited. You are divine. And all of that. Acupuncture is also regularly encouraged. There's also astral projection, training your soul to have out-of-body experiences. Bizarre stuff. And the list goes on and on. The practices used by the New Age adherents to realize their divinity are frequently condemned by Scripture. For example, the practice of channeling spirit guides. Over and over in the Bible, God condemns seeking to contact the dead. Seeking to contact the dead is something that God says is very dangerous. It opens you up to the demonic realm. where you can easily be led astray and even deceived. Leviticus 19, verse 31, and chapter 20, verse 6, mention this. Notice this, we'll read. It says there, do not, this is the Lord God speaking, he says, do not turn to mediums or spiritists, people who will put you in contact, supposedly, with the dead. Don't even turn to them. He says, do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. As for the person who turns to mediums, okay, the person who seeks to consult the dead, and to spiritists, to play the harlot after them, I will also set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. That's Leviticus chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter 18 says, there shall not be found among you anyone who practices witchcraft. This is verse 10 and 11. Then he goes on to say, not only shall you not practice witchcraft, or shall I find a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. That is exactly what channeling spirit guides is doing. Isaiah, the prophet, spoke to God's people and said this in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 through 20. He said, and when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter. Isaiah is saying, hey, there's going to be people who come along and they're going to try to lead you into this kind of practice. He says, when they say that to you, he says, should not a people seek their God? Why would you seek to speak to the dead? In other words, he's saying, shall not a person actually seek God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? An obvious answer was no. It would be much better to seek the true and the living God than try to consult the dead. And then he says, to the law and to the testimony, if they, the persons who would suggest that you do this, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. They are not ambassadors of the truth, in other words. God is laying out these kinds of safeguards for his people because he does not want them to get involved with demons who will work in and through those deceivers who claim to be channeling or putting you in contact with dead relatives. One more verse on this is in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 6. Speaking of Manasseh, a king of Judah, it says this, also he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. In other words, he was actually putting his own children to death by burning them with fire. Okay, this was a popular cultic ritual back in those days. This king obviously was an evil man, but then it also lists some of his other crimes or sins against God. He says he practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Notice that. Consulting mediums and spiritists is listed in a list of evils that he perpetrated. So, Scripture condemns this practice, as well as other practices that are commonly encouraged in the New Age movement. Now, a fifth belief that is popular amongst adherents of the New Age is this, the belief in the oneness of all religions. The belief in the oneness of all religions. Most adherents of the New Age movements believe that all religions are simply different ways of putting us into contact with the ultimate reality, or the God force. This belief is officially and commonly referred to as religious syncretism, that all the religions are basically synced up together. Many New Agers visualize religion to be a mountain with many spiritual paths to the summit. Some paths are hard, they say, and others are easy. According to New Age philosophy, there is no one correct path. In other words, there is no one true religion. New Agers generally believe that all paths reach the top. All paths basically are putting us into contact in some form or another with the God force. Now, as you know, the Bible teaches otherwise, doesn't it? What did Jesus say? John chapter 14, you know the verse. Jesus said in verse 6, he said, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one has contact with the true and the living God, God the Father, unless they come through me. Now, this verse alone rules out the possibility of all religions putting a person in contact with God. I shared this once with a New Ager, and he said, that's just your interpretation. Excuse me? I said, let's look at the verse again. I had him read it. He read it out loud. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then I asked him and said, well, what do you think this verse means? You interpret it for me. Now, it's hard to interpret that verse any other way because it's so straightforward and simple. And he realized that. So you know what he said? He said, I don't know what it means, but you can't base your belief on one verse. Sounds like me. I tell that to the Jehovah's Witnesses sometimes. They'll say, well, hey, we've got this verse. And I say, well, hold on a sec here. You don't want to base build your doctrine on that one verse, particularly when you've misinterpreted it. I don't know, but you can't believe you're based on one verse. You know what? I should have asked him. I didn't. But this would have been a good follow-up. Why not? Why not? Well, they'd probably say, I don't know. You might say, well, okay, let's assume I've misinterpreted what the Bible says here. Just for conversation's sake, let's say I'm way off base here. And then go on to say, hey, let's look at some other verses, and you tell me how we should interpret them. That is not the only verse, guys, in the Scriptures that teach that Jesus alone is the way to have contact with the true and the living God. How about this verse, if you're taking notes? Acts chapter 4. Verse 12, this verse is probably even clearer than John chapter 14, verse 6. Peter here is preaching words that were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he says there, he says, and there is no, or I'm sorry, back up. Acts 4:12, he says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. This is in a sermon that was all about Jesus. Just to give you the context here. And he says, guys, there is salvation in no one else. You can't follow after the, Buddha or Muhammad or Confucius or Krishna and think that you're going to be saved on the day of judgment. You can't just invent deities and think that those deities are going to do anything for you when you stand before God, because those are man-made inventions. They don't exist. Gods that don't actually exist can't do anything for mankind. There is one name that God has given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. That is the name of Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Also makes this clear. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's no other mediator. God's the only one who can reconcile. I'm sorry, Jesus is the only one who can reconcile man with God. He's the only one standing in between us and a right relationship with God. John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus said, I am one of many doors, right? If anyone enters by me or Buddha, no. He said, I am the door. Notice that, singular. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. You know, in one sense, the Bible does teach that all religions lead to God. Did you know that? Hold on a sec, Charlie, you're confusing me. You've just said that's not the case. That's why I preface my statement with this statement, in one sense. Notice Revelation chapter 20. verse 11 and following. It says, John seeing a vision of heaven, he says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened and the dead were judged. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." In that sense, all religions will put a person before God. Because there's a day of judgment coming. When God is going to resurrect all of the unrighteous from the time of Adam all the way to the last person who dies at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Anyone who dies or who has died in their sins will be resurrected, and they will stand before the true and the living God. Books will be opened and they'll be judged for their sins. All religions do lead to God in that sense. But Jesus said that it's a wide road that these people are on, and ultimately it leads to destruction, he said in Matthew chapter 7. All right, let's move on. Number 6, a sixth belief that is common to adherents of the New Age movement is this, the belief in reincarnation. The belief in reincarnation. Many adherents to the New Age movement believe in an endless cycle of life, death, and reincarnation. This is very similar to Hinduism. New Agers say, hey, we're just on this life cycle. We live, we die, we're reincarnated to live again, to die again, only to be reincarnated again. They say this has been going on throughout eternity. In contrast to the Hindu view of reincarnation, in the New Age movement, it is rarely believed that you can actually go backwards upon death and become an animal or an insect. It seems like the people here in the West, they glamorize reincarnation. They always think, man, when I come back, I'm going to be like a princess or a king. And they've glamorized the whole thing. The Hindus are deathly afraid of reincarnation. You know why? Because it's all based on your karma. If your bad karma outweighs your good karma, you know what you're coming back as? Not a prince or a king. You're coming back as a lower life form. Some sort of creature. That's why the Hindu culture is largely vegetarian. They are afraid to eat grandpa or grandma or their aunt. It's true. Reincarnation is an unbiblical, untrue teaching. The Bible teaches the resurrection of the body, not reincarnation of the soul. I'll state that again. The Bible teaches the resurrection of the body, not reincarnation of the soul. Where does it say that? This verse right here is a slam dunk on the whole false notion of reincarnation. Notice this, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It says, "And it is appointed for men to die," how many times? "Once." And what happens after that? It says, "But after this, the judgment." According to the Bible, the inspired, authoritative, trustworthy Word of God, people will die one time, and then they will face the judgment of God. For the believer, upon death, they do not go on to inhabit another body. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8 says, "We are of good courage, and say and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." We're not coming back as some prince or princess. We're actually going into the presence of the prince, right? The Prince of Peace, Jesus our Lord and Savior. The unrighteous upon death will also not be reincarnated. They actually go to a place known as Hades to await the resurrection and the great white throne judgment that takes place at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Revelation chapter 20 speaks about this. All right, number 7. We're coming down the home stretch here. Number 7, a common belief that New Age adherents have is this, the belief in moral relativism. The belief in moral relativism. Moral relativism is the belief that there are no objective, or in other words, there are no real moral laws. If there are no real moral laws, then there can be no such thing as sin. And that's what New Agers believe. New Age adherents reject the existence of any firm, real moral laws that govern all humans. To many New Agers, truth regarding morality and spirituality is intensely personal and entirely subjective. Totally subject to the whims and fancies of the individual. Hey, do you think that's right? Well, go for it. Does that make you feel good? Then do it. It's totally subjective. In their view, it is the height of presumption to think that one knows of any key truths for all people or that certain behaviors are sinful. They view Christians as totally ignorant to suggest that there are any commands that people must obey. Any firm, real, moral, objective laws. Well, the Bible, of course, does teach that there are absolute truths and moral laws that are binding all people. We could list hundreds of those kinds of things. But the New Ager says, well, hold on a sec. What about the people who've never had access to the Bible where those laws are taught? They can't be expected to uphold. They can't be expected to obey those laws. They never had access to a Bible. Well, God addresses this very thought, this very question in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 talks about people who have lived throughout the centuries who've never had access to the law of God. They've never had access to the scriptures. In the Old Testament era, they were known as the Gentiles. And he says in verse 14, Gentiles who do not have the law. In other words, they don't have the Old Testament. They didn't have the scriptures. Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature, do the things in the law. These, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show, notice this, the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. That's interesting. God's moral law has been written on the hearts of all mankind. On the day of judgment, no one is going to be able to stand before God and say, well, hold on a sec here, God. I didn't know that stealing or lying or fornication or these kinds of things was actually wrong. God will say, ah, you did. Do you remember the guilt associated with that activity the first time you did it? That was my law written on your heart, written in your conscience, trying to pull you towards righteousness. And you hardened your heart. And your conscience, after numerous indulgings of that sin, your conscience was seared. And you lived out the rest of your days thinking there was nothing wrong with that activity. But God, according to the Bible, has written His law on the hearts of all men. So according to the Bible, there is such a thing as objective, real moral laws contained in the written word of God and contained in the conscience of all humanity. Number 8, and finally, a commonly held belief amongst New Age adherents is this, the belief in a coming New Age. The belief in a coming New Age. Many adherents to the New Age way of thinking believe that the human race is progressing toward a new age of peace and prosperity. Thus, the name. In case you were wondering, why do they call themselves New Agers? Here's why. They believe we are quickly headed toward a new age, a new chapter in human history. They believe that this age will be ushered in when more of the human race realizes their divinity. That's what will usher in this worldwide change of consciousness. The more and more that we as a people, humanity at large, realize that we're God, the quicker this new age will dawn. Adherents to the new age believe that this earth will be a glorious time on earth, a time in which there will be one nation, one language, one government, one religion, one monetary system. That sounds interesting. We might be entering into that age sooner than they think. It's called the Great Tribulation. This golden age, according to New Age literature, is going to be a time without hate, without violence, wars, crime, racism, sickness, hunger, or death. That's what they believe is right around the corner. Well, we hate to rain on their parade. The Bible does say that a glorious future is coming, but it makes it clear that this is not going to happen until Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom on earth. This is spoken about in the book of Revelation, chapter 19 and 20. And the Bible tells us that this glorious time, this 1,000 years of Jesus ruling and reigning the world, is going to be preceded by a great time of trouble, a time of great tribulation, when God will pour out his judgment on a sinful world. Jesus himself said this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, regarding this time that will immediately precede his second coming to the earth. He said, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." It'll be the worst time in the history of humanity to be alive. The Bible teaches that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3 also speaks of this time. It says, "For when they say peace and safety," when they say that, hey, we finally entered into this new age of peace, the Christians have mysteriously disappeared. Maybe the aliens took them. Whatever. However they'll theorize the rapture. When they say peace and safety, notice this. Then sudden destruction comes upon them. Not the church. The church is gone. Sudden destruction is going to come upon those who are left behind as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. God's judgments upon the world will include deadly famines, Revelation 6, verse 8, an outbreak of wars, fires, the oceans becoming blood, everything alive in the ocean being killed, a third of the ships being destroyed, asteroids pummeling the earth. Demons are going to be unleashed and permitted to torment unbelievers for 5 months. Incurable, open, oozing sores will mysteriously appear on the worshipers of the Antichrist, the people who take the mark of the beast, Revelation 16:2 tells us. Revelation 11:6 says there's going to be a prolonged drought. There's going to be great heat that scorches the earth's inhabitants. 100-pound hailstones are going to pound the earth and its inhabitants. A great worldwide earthquake is going to cause the cities of the nations to fall. Islands are simply going to disappear when this earthquake strikes because of just how tumultuous the shaking will be. They're going to sink. They're going to simply disappear, Revelation 16 says. And mountains are going to crumble. Darkness is going to spread across the planet. These are just a few of the things mentioned in the book of Revelation that are coming upon the earth. The earth, its environment, its population are going to be totally devastated. The book of Revelation tells us that more than half of the world's population will die during that 7-year period. Now, the New Ager says, "Well, Charlie, you know what? Enough with the fire and brimstone. The God I believe in would never do these kinds of things." And you know what I like to say? I say, right. I agree. I agree with you. You know why? Because the God you believe in doesn't exist. The true and the living God, the God of the Bible who actually exists, is going to judge sinners. One only need read the accounts of Genesis chapter 7 and 8 and the details about Noah's flood to see that God hates sin and is not afraid to judge sinners. God only spared 8 people in the days of Noah. 8. The tribulation events might be considered somewhat reserved compared to that judgment, because at least half the population of the earth will be still standing at the end of the 7-year judgments. What amazes me that is wicked and is undeserving of God's grace as humanity is, during this time when Earth is receiving what it actually deserves, God is going to continue making salvation and forgiveness of sins possible. He doesn't delight in judgment. He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. 2 Peter 3:9 says that he's not willing that any should perish. The tribulation period is not just so that God can exercise his anger against sinners and show to the world who's really the Lord. His purpose is to draw people into repentance so they might be recipients of his grace and forgiveness. But if a person right now in this day and age will not soften their heart toward God and receive of his grace and his forgiveness while he's extending it patiently, if that won't wake up people, he's hoping that when the tribulation events begin to unfold, that they will come to their senses and receive of his pardon and receive of his forgiveness and his grace that he so freely offers today. We're told in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, verses 6 through 7, that there is, during this time of judgment, there is going to be an angel who will fly around, quote, carrying the everlasting good news to preach to the people who belong to this world, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Why would God send an angel out to continue preaching the good news unless he really did love them and want to save them? That is why there's coming a tribulation. God is hoping it will wake up humanity. And it's going to work in quite a large way. As a result of the judgments of God during that period, many people are going to have their sins forgiven and be given everlasting life. Revelation 7, verse 14 makes that clear. Unfortunately, many of those same persons will also lose their life during that period as a result of the persecution that is going to be widespread during the tribulation under the unrighteous rule of the Antichrist. It would be so much better just to receive of God's forgiveness and mercy tonight. If you're here tonight because your wife has been bugging you to go to church with her, or maybe your parents made you come tonight, maybe you're watching this on a DVD, how much better it would be right now just to wake up and say, you know what, God? I do realize I'm a sinner. You've made this offer of salvation available to me for free right now? If you'll turn from your sins and confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that you will be saved. If you continue to harden your hearts against God's offer right now, you may be quite shocked 3 or 4 weeks from now if the rapture occurs and there you are, stuck for 7 years living through the greatest tribulation the world has ever seen. There is a new age coming when we get a new king, but it's going to be preceded by that time of judgment. Why not be a partaker of God's grace and his mercy tonight? Partake in the rapture of the church, escape all of those things that are going to come upon the earth, and then return with Jesus on a white horse to the Mount of Olives, according to Revelation chapter 19, and partake in the greatest 1,000 years history has ever known. And that's just the front porch to all eternity. God's got great things in store for those who love him following the millennial reign of Christ. And we'll talk about that perhaps in a future study. Let's close here with a few quick thoughts on witnessing to those who have New Age beliefs. I want to give you 3 or 4 brief tips. Number one, remember that New Agers are people whom God loves. I emphasize this every time we hit our area of suggestions, because it's so important in our witnessing efforts to realize that the person we're talking to is actually someone whom God created. They are not the enemy. Our battle, we're told in Ephesians 6, is not against flesh and blood, but it's against these spiritual forces in the unseen realm that have deceived these precious persons that God loves. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 25 says that we're to be kind to all, that we're to be patient and exercising gentleness when we correct those who are in opposition to the truth. A second tip is this: find out what the person believes. A little bit of knowledge can be almost dangerous. You've heard a little bit about the New Age movement today. If you go out and see someone wearing a crystal around their neck, or you hear about a coworker who signed up for a yoga class, it would be rude to jump to the conclusion that they are also a practicing New Age pantheist. And so what I like to do when I suspect that someone doesn't know the Lord is I like to ask them simple, gentle, loving questions. You might jot some of these down. Questions like this: do you have any spiritual beliefs? Rather than jumping to conclusions, find out more about what they believe. Just because they believe in reincarnation doesn't mean that they necessarily believe that they're also God. Okay, or something like that. So do you have any spiritual beliefs? How about this question? What do you believe happens to a person after they die? Great question. Oh, I believe all people go to heaven, or whatever. And then you can kind of tailor your approach to what you want to say as a follow-up. Another good question is this: who do you think Jesus was or is? Who do you think Jesus was? Their answers to those kinds of questions are going to give you some insight into what direction you might take the conversation. Another and final tip is this: ask loving but challenging questions, not about their spiritual beliefs, but about the credibility of their beliefs. Ask loving and challenging, we might say gentle, questions about the credibility of their beliefs. Some questions like this: how did you come to your conclusions? Okay, I hear what you're saying. You believe that reincarnation is actually true, or you believe that we're all God, but how did you come to your conclusions? I'm interested to find out. These are questions, as you'll see here in a minute, that kind of help expose to a person the fact that they really haven't done their homework. They really don't have much to stand on. They haven't really done much research. Here's another question: why should anybody believe that what you believe is actually true? You've got to watch the tone when you ask this one. Right? You don't say, well, why should anybody believe what you say is true? Right? You say, well, why should we actually believe that's true? Okay? What evidence do you have that that's actually true? They might try to turn the tables on you and say, well, what evidence do you have the Bible's true, huh? You need to be prepared. If you're going to ask these questions, you need to be prepared to answer them back. Here's another one. How about this? If we are God, how did we become ignorant of that fact? Just curious. How can God forget he's God? Isn't that bizarre? That's what they actually think happened. We need to be enlightened to the fact that we're really God. Well, how did we forget? If we are God, why do we act so badly? Why do we act so badly? Let's close in prayer. Lord, we do thank you this evening once again, Lord, to be in the truth. What a blessing it is, Lord, to stand on the truth of your word. The scriptures refute every one of these false ideas and philosophies that has crept into the world. What a treasure the Bible is to us, Lord. We rejoice in the fact that you've revealed yourself, you've revealed your will and your plan so clearly to us in the pages of the Bible. Lord, we pray that you would give us opportunities in the days and months ahead to strike up loving conversations with those persons who are lost in the New Age religion. Lord, they mean well, but many of them have been taken captive by the devil without even realizing it. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to be gentle, wise, loving ambassadors to them. Direct our paths into their life, Lord. They're out there. We've seen the surveys. This is a growing movement in these last days, God. We pray that you would use us as beacons of light in their lives. We pray that you would draw them to yourself. And Lord, even for that person who's perhaps sitting right now in front of their computer, in front of their television, watching this DVD, we pray that right now, God, you would give them the courage and the faith to walk away from this way of living, these deceptions. And we pray for the salvation of their soul, God. We pray that they would turn to you right now and acknowledge you in prayer. That they would acknowledge you as the true and the living God. That they would walk away from this false idea that they are divine. And that they would put their trust in the only one who truly is divine, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If that's you and you want to begin a relationship with God right now, I would encourage you right now, before it's too late, to pray something like this. You might say, God, please help me to walk away from these things I've believed that are untrue. I thank you that you love me and you've been so patient with me all these days. And tonight, today, this moment, I want to ask you to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me and make me new. I pray that you would lead me into the truth. I pray that you would help me to walk the remainder of my days in this life in harmony with your will for my life. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. I receive you now into my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.